So Deshaun, how long were you down there with Robin's Nest? 10 days, you said?
7 days.
Okay. You might not know this, but my daughter Emily spent about a week at the Robin's Nest in Jamaica with a friend of hers a couple years ago. So it's an amazing place. They do amazing work. And how many kids are in that orphanage? Okay. Yeah, so kind of like a big family. Yeah. Amazing. Well, God's doing amazing things all over the world. That's just one of them. Well, thank you for sharing with us. And turn in your Bibles to John chapter 21. And today, this morning, we get to finish the Gospel of John together. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to be among your people and to be at work in the world as you work through us and in us. God, it's evident to anyone who's been walking with you for even a year that you are at work in so many different ways through so many different people. And each of us is just a little part of the great work you're doing in this world. So Lord, we pray that you would remind us again this morning of how important it is for each of us to follow you and honor you and to impact the people that you put around us, because you have put us in their life for your purpose. So we ask that you would help us, Lord, to follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in life, you can either try to chart your own course, or you can follow Jesus. You can't do both. And I don't know about you, but those of us who are in our 40s or 50s or 60s or 70s or older, has your life gone the way you thought it would or the way you planned out when you were in your teens? Not for me. We are on a journey, each of us, and the Lord knows the way. The Lord is the one who directs our steps, not us. Sure, it's great to make plans, and the Bible says that. Plans are fine, but realize that God is going to adjust them as you are walking your way. And the most important thing is that you follow Jesus. The risen Jesus wants you to follow Him, and that really is the force of our text this morning in John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15. It is after breakfast, a breakfast which Jesus served to his disciples, and Jesus initiates this conversation with Peter while all the others are listening. Why does Jesus do this? Why does John record this intimate conversation for us? Well, it is because they, John and Jesus, want us to learn something important from it. His disciples were supposed to learn something about this, about God from this conversation. We're supposed to learn about the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And why? Why Peter? Well, Peter had failed worse than all the others. And Peter was the one, you might recall, who had boasted of his own faithfulness to Jesus in front of the other disciples. And they all knew he had failed. You might imagine his overwhelming sense of inadequacy now that Jesus is risen from the dead. Back in John chapter 13, in verse 36, Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow, but you will follow later." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." That was Peter's heart. That was his desire, his intention, to be faithful, to be devoted to Jesus. In Matthew 26, verse 33, Peter says, "Even though," he said this to Jesus before his suffering and death, "even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." and all the other disciples heard Peter say this. But Jesus told Peter, "Peter, you will deny me three times before the rooster crows." Three times. And so in John 21, Jesus asks Peter a question three times, each a chance to answer in place of a denial. Jesus here is restoring Peter's relationship with himself after Peter's failure. Peter's failure was a failure due to cowardice, a fear of man, loving something else, the approval of man, more than Jesus. It was for Peter a failure of faithfulness, failure to honor Christ as is his due. Have you ever been there? Have you ever failed Jesus like this? When I first met Jesus, I wanted to be a faithful follower of Him. I wanted to be a world changer. I wanted to serve Christ. A year and a half later, I found myself in college at the University of Illinois. And among other classes, I was taking a class called Western Civilization. It was a history class. We had big lectures, and the class was then split up into sections where we had a teacher's assistant who was leading the section and give us quizzes and things like this. And the TA that God gave me in my little group of 30 students sitting there in this room, well, she hated Christians and she hated Christ. And there wasn't a class that went by where she didn't make that clear and make some point about history, about how Christians messed everything up and how horrible Christianity is. Some of you have heard this story before from me. I think it's as formative in my life as Peter's denials were in his. And so I think about it often. And one of the students in our class, every time she would start to lay into Christians and Christianity, he would raise his hand. It got to be something that everyone in the class expected. He'd raise his hand, and he'd make some point about what the Bible really says and what it truly means to be a Christian, and that those Christians he was talking about, they weren't really following Jesus when they were doing the things that she was saying. Or he would say something about Christ and the call to love others and to be transformed by the Spirit of God, and she would make fun of him. And some people in the class would laugh. I have no idea whether or not his testimony affected his grades or not. And I sat there. And at the very last section of that class, I went up to that man who was about my age, 19 years old or something. And I stuck my hand out and shook his hand. And I said to him, "Thank you for all that you said, because I'm a Christian too." And he looked at me and didn't say anything. But in that look, I knew what he would have said if he had opened his mouth and wasn't as self-controlled as he was. He would have said, "Where were you?" And I vowed, never again. Never going to pass up an opportunity that I can see clearly that the Lord wants me to stand up and be proud of Him. And I imagine that Peter might have felt a little bit like that as well. And this moment served Peter much like that moment served me. Now, there are passages that teach a principle that Peter was surely not unaware of. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus tells his disciples this, Matthew 10, 32. "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, we read something similar. I think it is important to recognize that to follow Jesus means that we confess Him and don't deny Him. And yet, though Peter denied Jesus, Jesus didn't give up on him. He restored him. And why? Well, I think it has everything to do with the grace of God, what God is like. Peter's denial was not a willful, calculated denial. It was not a denial caused by his convictions, but rather by his own human weakness. And Peter wept when he realized how weak he was. We also discover in the Gospels that Jesus is the Lord of second chances. He sought Peter out here in John 21. He sought Peter out to restore him, just as he does with us. And how does Jesus restore Peter? Notice he doesn't bring up the denials in this text. And I think I know why. He didn't have to. Peter knew. This was what was on Peter's mind. Jesus doesn't confront Peter with his denials, but he confronts Peter three times with a question. He confronts Peter on Peter's perceived love of Jesus, because this would be my struggle. It was my struggle. If I were Peter, do I really love Jesus like I say I do? And so Jesus confronts Peter three times with a question and then with a command. The question first, as Jesus restores Peter so that he could serve him, a threefold question. Do you love me? The first time Jesus says it, he says, do you love me more than these? What are the these? Some think that Jesus is referring to the fish and tackle, but I think it's unlikely. He wouldn't be talking only about Peter when it comes to that. Peter has already left all of that to follow Jesus. No, I think Jesus is indicating the other six disciples. Do you love me more than these other disciples do? Because that was the point that Peter had made earlier. Even if everyone falls away, not me. Mm-mm. I'll lay down my life for you. Not we will lay down our lives, but Peter says, I will lay down my life for you. Peter was the one who attacked the slave in the garden with a sword. And Peter, who spirit willing but flesh weak, followed Jesus and yet denied the Lord three times. So Jesus puts the question to Peter, do you really love me more than these other disciples do? Actually, it was a humbling question, bringing up all those memories for Peter and the others. And Peter gets the answer right, mostly. He says, yes, verse 15. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He's doing his best to answer a tremendously difficult question for him because he's failed to show it. And he ultimately appeals to Jesus' knowledge of his heart. Jesus then asks him again, this time without the more than these, because that was never important anyway. Do you love me? His focus now is solely on Peter. Jesus drops the comparison because it doesn't matter, and he wants all present to know it. And Peter, again, answers correctly, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And the third time, Jesus asked Peter the question. And Peter's grief is here clearly described. Jesus says, Simon, son of John. You might think of him as Simon Johnson. Do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said it to him a third time. Do you love me? Realize the words for love are two different Greek words, but they're used here in John interchangeably. That's typical in John's gospel. And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. It is enough. The lesson is complete. Peter loves Jesus. More or less than the other disciples is unimportant. It is a lesson here from the Lord on love, humility, human weakness, and the grace of God. How would you answer the Lord's question to you? Do you love Jesus? Who cares whether you love him more than others or not? Do you love Jesus? Then comes three times the command in response to Peter's love for Jesus. Feed my sheep. How is Peter to know that he loves Jesus? How is his love for Jesus going to be lived out? And that is in obedience to this command. In verse 15, tend my lambs. Verse 16, shepherd my sheep. In verse 17, tend my sheep. It is important to realize that this is no afterthought. This is not Jesus' method of just restoring and motivating Peter. It is that, but it's more than that. It's Jesus' statement to Peter what it's going to look like for him to truly show his love for Jesus and to follow Jesus. In Matthew 4 and in Mark chapter 1, Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." It was always Jesus' intention to make Peter and the other fishers of men rather than fishers of fish. Now, however, the metaphor has changed. Not fishers, but shepherds. The Lord wants them to be shepherds of sheep, Peter in particular. You see, to humbly declare your love for Jesus is not enough. Such love, if real, needs an opportunity for action. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." And here is Jesus' commandment to Peter. And if we read the Bible, we would discover that it is his command, more or less, to all of us to shepherd his sheep. His sheep, after all, are the others who know Jesus and who are following him. Christians, we are called to tend them, feed them, shepherd them. And first of all, this means to be learning from Jesus. You can't shepherd his sheep without learning from him, the great shepherd. This is what it means to be a disciple, a lifelong learner. We have to resist temptation, lay aside sin, and devote ourselves to learning from the Bible. Secondly, all Christians are called to participate in teaching. We see this in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission. Christian maturity means teaching others, others in our family, maybe others in the church, wherever you go, being ready to share the gospel. Do you love Jesus? Learn so that you can teach and help others to know Jesus and grow. Tending the sheep means encouraging, not tearing down, not being critical or complaining. Tending the sheep means setting an example in leadership and love and eagerness and service. Tending the sheep means that you guard against false teachers and those who cause divisions. Peter would do this. Paul did this. All the disciples did this. Do you love Jesus? How would you answer? How will you answer with your life? If you do love Jesus, your love for him will show up in your love for those whom he loves, in your family, your husband, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters, your parents, in the church, contributing for the care of the sheep, packing meals for others in another part of the world, serving the Lord in an orphanage somewhere you've never been to, or in Japan, or who knows where. In Awana, in Sunday school, with the youth, in adult classes, in Bible studies. Where are your gifts? I've had people in this congregation say, "Pastor, I really don't know how I'm gifted." And my response is always the same. Serve. Find different areas and serve the Lord in those areas with those people and see how it goes. And if it doesn't work there, then serve somewhere else. And you're going to discover how God has gifted you and where he has gifted you to serve. But if you love Jesus, you will want to serve him. And next, Jesus prepares Peter for his suffering as a disciple, because this loving Jesus and tending his sheep is not going to be easy for Peter. Jesus says in verse 18, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now, we might wonder what Jesus is talking about, but the disciples then wouldn't have wondered, particularly at this moment after Jesus has been crucified and now risen from the dead. They knew that Jesus was describing a crucifixion for Peter. And if we're wondering about that, the next verse tells us, "Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him," to Peter, "Follow me." Now realize, you and I would not have picked Peter out as a man of great potential. Peter probably wouldn't have gotten good grades in school if he went to school. He would likely have been the kid who wouldn't quit talking. But it's amazing how much God can do with so little. And this ought to be a great encouragement to all of us. What was it about Peter that made him this man who would be the shepherd the chief shepherd in the first church, who would ultimately die glorifying Jesus Christ on a cross. What was it about Peter? Well, nothing. Peter didn't have it in him, and this is the point. Peter had to learn it all, just as we must. You might say there are no naturally godly people, none naturally wise. Peter had to learn it all from Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, people marvel about the disciples, saying, these people were fishermen and Galileans. John 4:13, they remark about them. They must have been with Jesus. Would people in this world recognize that you have been with Jesus? Jesus knew what Peter needed to learn, just as Jesus knows what we need to learn. We find these things in the Bible, and each of us needs special preparation because of what's coming in our lives. We don't know what's coming, but Jesus does. And Jesus knew what Peter needed to learn, just as Jesus knew what John needed to learn, and Jesus knows what you and I need to learn. But we don't. That's why we need to learn from Jesus. And this text contains one of the last lessons Jesus taught his disciples before he left them to send the Holy Spirit. It is the final section of John's Gospel, and so a lesson that John would have wanted to stick in our minds. And we clearly can see the main point of Jesus in his teaching. He says it twice in verse 19, and then again in verse 22. Follow me, Jesus says. He says it so all his disciples can hear. He says it to Peter. Follow me. And in verse 18, Jesus is explaining to Peter that Peter is going to follow him all the way to his death. He will lose his freedom and then his life by crucifixion. Now, you might think that this lesson doesn't apply to you. Not so. We all have various kinds of suffering ahead of us. Most of us don't know what it is yet. It's a good thing that Jesus doesn't tell us what's coming. I think if Jesus told me the suffering that was ahead of me, all I would do would be fixate on that suffering, and it would ruin every day. No, we need to fixate on the Lord. We need to follow Jesus. And yet, it's going to be through suffering. Follow Jesus because he has been there and he knows what it's like to suffer. Follow Jesus because he can minister to you in and through all of the difficulties. Follow Jesus because he can keep your head straight while you're suffering. Follow Jesus because he transforms suffering into blessing. The Bible tells us this. You know, those who don't have Christ as Lord in their lives, they just suffer. And it's hard. But for you and I as followers of Jesus, when you suffer, he uses it to bless you. The gospel, following Jesus, transforms our suffering into blessing for us. This is reason alone to be a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you suffer, it's just hard. If you are a Christian and you suffer, it becomes blessing in your life. Follow Jesus because he will reward suffering for his sake. Follow Jesus because he always makes a beautiful end to the suffering for those who follow him. And then Jesus urges Peter to focus on his own path, his own discipleship, because Peter starts wondering, what about the other guy? Which is what comes next. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. This is John, who identifies himself in this passage as the author. The one who leaned back on his bosom after supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? I understand Peter exactly. What about the other guys? Here, Peter, you have to feed my sheep. Peter, you're going to suffer. You're going to go where you don't want to go. Someone else is going to dress you. You're going to die in a way you don't want to die. Well, what about him? This is a typical, I have four kids. I don't need them to see this uncomfortable act, a fact of human nature. I had two brothers I grew up with. I remember one afternoon we were out there playing basketball. Dad comes out. John, You need to weed the garden. Well, what about Gene? It's the first thing we do, right? We ask, what about the other guy? We're often confronted with difficult tasks, unmet expectations, painful experiences, corrections, rebukes. We want to point the finger to the other guy and say, what about him or her? And when it comes to the good things in life, compliments, gifts, raises, blessings, praise, success, healing, we often say, well, what about me? Fight this. This is Jesus' point to Peter. Don't be tempted to blame others, to covet what they have, to feel sorry for yourself. No, Jesus says, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You follow me, Peter. Don't think about the other guy. You follow me. And John makes it clear in the next passage that Jesus didn't really say he's going to be around until he comes. He's just trying to make sure Peter understands that Peter needs to follow Jesus. Some of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis and his Narnia series. This little book is titled The Horse and His Boy. I think it's the fourth in the series. At one point, the principal character in the book, a boy named Shasta, is feeling sorry for himself and says about himself, I must be the most unfortunate boy that has ever lived in the whole world. Everything goes right for everyone except me. How many of you have ever felt that thought go through your mind? Well, Aslan, who is the Christ figure in the story, meets with him that night and urges Shasta to tell him all his sorrows, and Shasta does that. And after telling Aslan all the troubles he's gone through and how hard it's been, he says about his, Aslan says to him, I do not call you unfortunate. And points out next, there's no bad luck that happens. Everything is under God's sovereign control. All these things that happened to him that he didn't really enjoy when they happened, there's a greater purpose. And then his response to all this is about his friend, Erebus. And he says, what about her? And Aslan says to him, child, I am telling you your own story, not hers. I tell no one any story but his own. And isn't that a message we so much need? The message to Peter from Jesus here. When the Lord is dealing with you, teaching you, you need to learn to pay attention to him and learn the lesson and not think about somebody else who should be learning whatever lessons they need. Jesus is not obligated to tell you what they are learning or what they need to learn or where they are going. It's hard enough for you and me to do what God is teaching us and asking us. And John wraps up his gospel with these words. This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. How do we know? Because he was there. He saw it. He experienced these things, John did. He was there with Jesus. And he could have written so much more, he tells us in the next verse. But you can only write so much. And John didn't want to make his gospel so long that no one would read it. He wanted people to read it so that they would believe and follow Jesus. He wants these things. He wrote these things so that we could know the one who knows us, the one who knows our future, your future, and who is able to get us through, who teaches us amazing truth, who works miracles in our lives, who changes lives, our life, and the lives of others. More than John could ever write. And he does it all. Not us. We don't do it. He does. So we need to trust him and follow him. What is the Lord currently teaching you? How is the Lord working in your life, restoring you, leading you, helping you to understand what it means to follow him? What is the Lord teaching you? You ought to know. The answer to that question ought to be the first thing on your mind. What is the Lord teaching you? We need to pay attention to the Lord's lessons in our lives. in the Bible study that I lead on Thursday night, one of the expectations in the Bible study is that every week, each of the men would come and share with the other men there what God has been teaching you. Why? Because we need to know what Jesus is teaching us and how He's instructing us in our life. Spend some time today asking God that question. God, what are you teaching me? So it can be in the front of your mind all the time so that you can learn the lessons. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask for your help, the help of your Holy Spirit in following Jesus, in learning the lessons that you have for us as we go through life. Maybe lessons about ourselves, lessons that help us toward humility, lessons of restoration and forgiveness, lessons of what it means to serve you, to serve you in our families, to serve you in the body of Christ, to serve you in this world. Help us, Lord, to understand better and better every day what it means to follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.